Okay? It will get here eventually. But what I feel like God is doing, you guys go ahead and receive the offering. I feel like what God is trying to do is, I've been asking the Lord, what is it that we can do to equip the kids? And the Lord said, well, you can first start by consecrating yourself. Yikes. Okay? Because if we're not consecrated ourselves and we're not set apart, how can we tell our children to be separate, to be set apart and consecrated to God? And I'm not just talking about little kids, you guys. I'm talking about 70-year-old people that just came to Jesus that need to be discipled. Or people that have been in the church for a long time, but they've never really grasped the full atonement, what salvation really means. Not just going to heaven when I die. That it means I can walk in healing and deliverance and freedom. That I can have an impact for the kingdom of God. Okay? The whole deal, the whole package. And so, this word that I've had on my heart to share with you guys for a long time. In fact, I think the last time I preached on David. And he said, well, I'll have another Bible story for you next time because God had put on my heart about the four Hebrew boys in their stories in the book of Daniel. And I feel like the bottom line is we are not part of the culture, the predominant culture. Maybe in the 1950s and the 60s, the church was part of the predominant culture, but it is not anymore. We are like in the early church. We need to understand, like the early church did, they lived as a counterculture. They were a counterculture, and we are a counterculture. And in order to survive in a counterculture, you've got to have a certain discipline. You know, when the church is being persecuted, when Paul's writing Timothy and telling him to strengthen himself in the Lord and stir up the gifts within him, and we get all excited about that. Timothy was pastoring a flock that was being sent down razor blade slides by Nero, and they were burning them alive as torches at their parties. Okay, so let's put the scriptures in context here. They weren't going through the troubles that we have. Okay, not that our troubles aren't significant to God. They are. So please hear my heart here. But I really feel like what God wants to do, He wants to awaken us that while we're dealing with the issues of life and we're enjoying the things that God has blessed us with, the enemy is subtly eating away at the environment of our children and those that are new and not mature in the faith. And, you know, we can cry out to God all day long to do something, but I feel like He's crying out to us, do something. Okay? I think it's in with the realm of possibility for us to grasp the kingdom in such a way that we, the counterculture, can impact the culture. Amen? Melody called me on Monday weeping and sobbing. I thought something bad had happened to someone, but she was just in the glory at the moment. And she had watched a documentary on the Azusa Street revival, and she said, I remember so much the story because it's our story. You know, there was persecution for believing the whole gospel, believing all of the gifts, and believing that God wants to manifest in the earth apostolically and prophetically, evangelistically, pastorally. You know, and He wants to move in with signs and wonders and gifts of wisdom and knowledge and discernment and do all those things. And, you know, it was like it was becoming passé. And so we pulled ourselves apart. We moved out. We relocated here. And we had really good people who came and helped us plow up that ground. But this is a new season. Amen. And it's time for us to take account of where we are and where we're going. I didn't watch that documentary until I have to have my notes typed. And then Daniel sent me something Friday night that didn't come to me earlier. Maybe the Lord was keeping it from me. But I really felt like before I listened to it, because Daniel told me he had to listen to it 3 times and it rocked him. I'm like, oh God, I will never get my sermon prepared if I watch that. And so honestly, that's what happened. I got up early this morning at 5:00 after I had my notes typed and I listened to it. And it was Corey Russell, and it was last Sunday in Dallas. And interestingly, on Friday night, we had prayed a lot of the things that were in the sermon and were in this documentary. And I want you to watch them, and I'll make opportunity for you to make a commitment to do that at the end of the service. But we had been praying for the Schaffners in our prayer meeting. If you guys are online, would you give a shout so Melissa would know you're there? Hershey, Scherer, Emma, any of those Schaffner folks. But when we were praying, the Lord took us. Omar had gotten word for them, and then he had gotten this all things new word. And then when we were praying, we began to pray against the territorial spirits that were in power over the Dallas area. Now, some people think that Dallas is the promised land because, you know, the upper room is there, and Christ for the Nations is there, and Kenneth Copeland Ministries is not too. I mean, there's a lot of powerful, powerful ministries in Dallas. But what Bill saw in the spirit was he saw a dome of isolation. And see, if the enemy can't take you down morally or through your character or something like that, causing you to be discouraged, what he'll do is he'll put a dome of isolation over you. And as we were praying, Bill saw that shatter over the Shafters. Okay? And that their influence in Dallas will be important and it'll be significant. It doesn't matter how small they are. It just matters that God has broken that dome of isolation. And what the Lord just kept speaking to me over and over again is it is good to be separate from the world, but it is also important to be in the world, to just not have the world in you. All right? So I know the world is going crazy. We've even seen pastors committing suicide this week, leaving the faith, saying they don't believe in Jesus anymore. These are people that are leading thousands of people. And God spoke to us prophetically to make a move from our last location. And the prophetic word came through Derek. And he told us we have to do something to align ourselves with the prophetic words that have been spoken over our congregation. We're going to make a shift. We're moving towards being an apostolic hub, going, ascending. You know, I love it. Corey Russell said in that, that the way he defines apostolic is, you know, you got the word and you got the knowledge, but you do something with it. You know, and we've had visions of this being a birthing center for ministries to go out and to come in and to find covering and to find rest and to find healing and to find resources. And the Lord spoke to us this last week. Irene and I were just talking, and I'm like, you know, so many people, we've got to start covering these people. We need to get them covered. We need to be significantly, strategically going after what God has put in our hand. We can't look at who we are in this room or who is following us on Facebook or that. It goes beyond that. We're networked with powerful people, okay, that are our overseers, that love us. We need to be praying for them. We have brother and sister relationships with other ministries. We need to be covering them. See, it's not enough to say I'm part of this network. That's not what it's about, guys. It's about relationship. And we have stood our ground and not issued credentials to ministries that we don't have relationship with. But at the same time, people we do have relationship with, we, not just Rick, have a responsibility to take responsibility for these leaders. Bill's spiritual daughter this week, when she posted the announcement of the young pastor in California that committed suicide, her post was, "Church, we are failing. If you are not praying for your pastors, you need to start praying for your pastors." And last night I was at the ballpark, and Samuel asked me why Papa was in Alabama. And I said, well, a pastor that we know, he went home to be with the Lord. And Papa is going to be ministering this morning to those people that he pastored. And to their leaders. God sent him there with a word. Yes. Okay. Yes. And Luke asked me, he said, "Gran, is it the pastor that committed suicide?" And it was weighty to me that he was aware of it. And I said, "No, boys, it was not that pastor." And Luke said, "What's up with that, Gran?" And I said, "Well, being pastors and being leaders, you're out on the front line and it's hard. And the enemy comes after you. He comes after everybody. But you just kind of set yourself up if you step out and you try to lead a group of people. Because the enemy, he'll deal with you in isolation just fine. He'll put a dome over you. But he does not want you to extend and connect and become in unity with other believers and other ministries. He just doesn't. That's his M.O. And so I just, you know, I shared that with them. And when I said that, I said, it's a hard job. And pastors, you know, they need our love and prayers. And I said, they hear everybody else's problems all the time. And when there's a fire, they run to the fire. And they, you know, that's just So we just need to pray for them. And I said, this young man, just he was really struggling. And Samuel said to me, in a reassuring way, he says to me, Gran, but Papa is good and he is strong. And he's good at what he does. You know? And I it was like he was reassuring me that Papa's okay, you know? And then Luke reaches through the back of the bleacher to the fence and he points at me and he looks at Samuel and he said, and so is she. And I thought, you know what? Everybody needs those two guys believing in them. Everybody needs what we have. We have a really unique prayer approach here at this congregation. And to me right now, in this hour, corporate prayer is where it's at. If you're not coming to corporate prayer, you need to find a way to get in corporate prayer. We're right now talking to figure out how we can get a simultaneous prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings on the west side of the city so we can be praying at the same time on the same page. But what God's really showing me in all of this is that we have to develop a strategy for covering people and discipling people. And that all starts first with us. We have been delivered. I love one of the things that Corey said in that message. I'm trying to go by my notes, but it's just not working. That he said we don't have to contend for an open heaven for ourselves. We don't have to contend for the character and nature of God. We just have to walk in it. But we do have to contend for it for everybody else. It's our responsibility to contend. Jesus, when he was sending out the 70, these are the ones that have been following him. These were not people that had been saved, that had been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is pre-Pentecost. Jesus has not been to the cross, but he'd been teaching them. And they had been watching his lifestyle and following it. Okay? And so he was ready to send them out for a test. And this is what he told them. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is Matthew 10:16-22. I don't know if I gave it to you or you're not, Angel. I'm totally like off the rails here. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. What? You're going to be brought before the courts? As a testimony. See, brought before the courts doesn't sound like a fun thing, does it? Doesn't sound like it could possibly be God's will for us to be thrown in jail and have to defend ourselves. But he said, so that you could be a testimony for my sake. For it is not you, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit's going to lead you. And then look at this. He said, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Woohoo! Let's go serve Jesus. You know, can you imagine how they felt when he said that to them? But in verse 16, I just want to point out that he said that he was sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he said, therefore, because of that, you have to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And there is the balance. And there is the accusation of the church. The church is either angry, shouting at people's sin, shouting about the degradation of the government or politics or something like that. Or they're embracing all kind of idolatry for the sake of being gentle. Neither one of those are the way that God has called us to operate in a counterculture. So I want to talk to you a second for the definition of shrewd. Angel, if you've got that, put it up for me. To be shrewd means to have keen insight, to be discerning or astute. So the word that we're looking at here is discerning. The root word for discerning, get this, you're going to love this. The root word for discerning means to sift through, to be able to sift through. Do we live in an age where you need to be discerning, to where you need to be able to sift through? You know, when pilots are flying and they're going through the initial turbulence and they're breaking through the clouds to get up to their cruising altitude, you know what they call it? Is it breaking through the soup? That's what one pilot friend told me. He said, I call that breaking through the soup. And once you get through the soup, but you have to be able to discern. You've got to have control of your instruments. You've got to know what you're doing. You've got to be able to be prepared for wind shear and other unexpected things that will happen in the air, right? But when you get through to the cruising altitude, it's because you've been able to press through. You've been able to sift through. So Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to send you into the world, but you've got to be discerning. If we as a people are going to have an effect on the culture, we have to be discerning. I was so shocked 3 weeks ago when I opened up the search engine on my computer, which is now changed. It's not Google anymore. Thank you, Daniel. He told me how to change it to something else. And Google had gone after Bethel Church. I'm thinking, everybody that's searching today on Google is seeing an article about how Bethel Church is haters of homosexuals, lesbians, transgender. It was a teeny tiny little bitty news article that nobody would have ever even probably read. It was not a significant publication, and they put it on their homepage. And I'm like, okay, we're not even being subtle here anymore, right? It's not subtlety. And for what, how you feel about that issue, it's not the issue I'm talking about right now, so don't get sidetracked, okay? You know how we feel about the subject? We love all the ones that God loves, amen? And we want to bring them to the knowledge of the truth of His Word and to follow purpose and destiny in their lives, amen? Bottom line. So I'm not going to be one of those that stands on the soapbox about people's sin, because if I do, I have to cover mine first. And you just pray for me. I don't need to do that today. Okay? Neither do any of you. So, but here's the thing. We will be able to go out into the world without having the world come into us. Okay? There is a way to do it. And it's about being discerning, and it's about understanding that if we have a place that's in the heart of God and we are wholly, wholly, wholly His, then we give Him something to work with. See, I think sometimes we think it's all on God, and sometimes we think it's all on us. But see, God just needs something to work with. He just needs something to work with. The minute the son turned towards the father, the prodigal turned to his father, the father made a move. Right? The same with us. If you're having a problem staying in the Word, being disciplined in prayer, loving your neighbors, being kind to people that are around you, make a move. And God will empower you. He will give you grace. He'll put mercy on top of you that will make you so compassionate towards others that you will look at them and weep with the love of God. But He will not do it if you don't turn His heart towards Him. So how do we get there? How do we impart it to our children? How do we, you know, kids are coming home and they're reading witchcraft prayers and books that they're getting extra points for reading in the reading club at school. You know? How do we get to a point where we can ensure that this gospel goes beyond one or two generations? And, you know, I see that Rick and I were talking about before he left. I said, honey, this challenge, you know, he's laying hands on me, or he probably already has, ministered to the children of this pastor. Pastor Joshua and Bethany now are leading two churches that have lost their pastor in the last 2 years, Bethany's father and Pastor Joshua's father. And their children are the ones that have risen up. How do we get it to a third generation? We hear about Moses and Joshua, right? Who did Joshua bring up? We hear about Elijah and Elisha. Who caught Elisha's mantle? I don't know. Maybe somebody, maybe not. I do see in the New Testament, I told Rick, it's like the only third generation thing I can think of is Timothy. His grandmother is mentioned, and his mother, you know, and Timothy. But I want to get it to the third generation and the fourth and the fifth. And I believe in this age, we're going to have to find a way to be able to do it. So that's our challenge. And sorry it took me so long to lay that out. But I'm talking about us surviving in a counterculture, and not just surviving, but being able to contend for another generation. So what I want to talk about today is Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, who's the last one? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel. There's four of them. Okay? Unfortunately, Daniel was able to maintain his Hebrew name throughout history. Everybody else calls the others by their Babylonian names, which were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're not ever going to want to call them that again after I get through this message. Okay, let's put up Daniel 1:1-7. Let's get through that quickly. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and the nobles, youths in whom was no defect. Did you hear the first youths? We're talking about kids here, okay? Who was no defect, who were good looking, showed intelligence in every branch of wisdom, and they were endowed with understanding, and they were discerning knowledge, and they had the ability to serve in a king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature of and the language of the Chaldeans. Okay. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned them new names, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declared war on Jerusalem and besieged the city, captured Judah and King Jehoiakim. And the scripture said God allowed him to take Judah captive. Dang. God didn't lose this battle. He allowed them to be taken captive. And it's always going to be the same, you guys. The enemy is always going to come after the things that are dedicated to God. He's always going to come after the people that are dedicated to God. And if you dedicate your car to God, he may blow your tire out on the way to work. He hates anything that's consecrated and dedicated to God. It's strategic. So first he took some of the, this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. And I just want you to understand the depravity of it, okay? He took vessels of the house of God into Babylon, and he placed them in the house of God, his God, which was Belus. And here they were side by side with things that were dedicated to idolatrous worship. When I've read the story a bunch of times. When I read that again, I was like, he didn't just go destroy the temple vessels. No, he took them and put them in with the worship of the false god, which is mixture. Which spirit is that? Jezebel, right? And it was always the same, because Jezebel is about mixture. And if the enemy can't take you outright, he will always encroach you with mixture, to where the mixture will cause you the problem. Let me tell you something about strychnine poisoning. It's 98% good corn, but it will kill you if you eat it, because it's the 2% strychnine poisoning that kills you. We have got to find a way, beloved, for us to be set apart from the world, but still in the world. Do you hear me? And we've got to find a way to watch for ourselves and for our children and those ministries we associate with and those people that we work with, when the enemy is encroaching on that 2% or the 1% or the 0.5%, whatever it is. So, like I said, he didn't destroy the vessels. The second thing he did was, after taking the holy things, he went after their next generation leadership. He didn't take the ones that were in charge, the ones that were already doing the stuff. He went after the next generation of the Hebrew people, because he was looking for the best of the best. He intended to make Babylonians out of them. So he wanted all the other Hebrews would follow them. Right? He went, and when I see some of these people that have fallen, and they're not private about it, you know, one brother went very public on social media. I was not believing in God anymore, not going to do this anymore, and he was a major influencer. He didn't go quietly, okay? Always the point is to influence the young. And so that's why he went after this next generation leadership. The thing that I want you to understand is he went after those boys, body, soul, and spirit, with the wine and the good food. he ordered them to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, this really challenged me because I wanted to know what were they studying. So I looked it up. The literature of the Chaldeans was basically based in astrology. Okay? So we've got a major witchcraft influence there. And their language had no words for God, Yahweh, or any of the Hebrew names. So he was, the king assigned them, you know, the rich food. He ordered them to be educated. It was, all of this was not enough. Then he took their names away from them because he wanted to steal their identities in God. So please don't call him Abednego anymore, okay? Remember, in Hebrew culture, names were prophetic declarations over their children. That was their, it's part of their spiritual identity. And so here we see he's come after their minds with the literature and the language. He's come after their identities in God. He's come after their physical bodies. Okay, Daniel 1:8 says this, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." Sorry. You see, Daniel found the key to keeping himself free from the Babylonian influence. He was, you know, they just weren't living in the world and dealing with the world. They were captives to this culture, okay? He set his mind to not be defiled. And when I first read that, I thought, man, he was really determined. And I believe that he was. But his determination wouldn't have been worth a thing if it was not based on something. You know, because we all know when you get under the pressure and you get stuff thrown at you, it hurts and it distracts you. So how was he able to? I really believe that he was able to stick to his convictions just because he had already been living a disciple's life. He was already honoring God and he had been taught as a child what to do. So this story goes on, and you guys know how God honored their obedience when they were tested. At first, Daniel was tested, you know, to bring a word and some understanding to a situation, and nobody else, none of the wise people of Babylon could do it, and they all got slain, right? And then so he had to bring the word. But the Bible says that God so honored them. You guys read the first six chapters of Daniel this week, because I cannot go through all these scriptures. He granted them knowledge and intelligence, it says, in every branch of literature and wisdom. Okay, hang on a second. Let's think about that. We just talked about the language and the literature and what it contained. And now we just read that God granted them knowledge and intelligence in everything that the Babylonians were even into. Okay? They succeeded in the culture war by keeping themselves unstained from the world, but still being aware, discerning, having an acute awareness. They did it through having supernatural gifts, even while they were in captivity. Okay? So when it came time for them to be presented for the king, it says that, you know, the king, you know this, he found none other that were as good as these boys. Obviously, he would not. So instead of cursing the place where they found themselves, they went to work. God honored them, caused them to be excited. Woohoo! End of the story. No. No. There was a fiery furnace, and there was a lion's den ahead of these boys. And the reason it was ahead of them was because they set their hearts to not be defiled. God honored them, and God put them in a place of prominence. He had a call on them to actually rule that nation, and the enemy wanted to do everything he could to take them out. Okay? So when Daniel had to go before the king, it says this in Daniel 2:14. I think I gave you that one. This is so important. This is the second part of this equation. Then Daniel replied to the king with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel approached the captain of the guard with two things. Discernment. He knew the word of the Lord, right? But he also had discretion. We don't talk a lot about discretion in the church as a gift, but it's just as important as discernment. Do we have the definitions, Angel? Put them up there. I want you to look at them together. Where discernment is the ability to sift through, discretion is being judicious, having the ability to act or judge unrestrained by pressure, you know, having tact, behaving delicately, in my definition, having a cool, level head. See, it's not enough to just know and understand and have wisdom and knowledge. It's very important that you have discretion and know when you're supposed to use it. There's a scripture that I want to share with you if I can find it. Well, I'll just kind of summarize it for you because it's too long, but it's Proverbs, the second chapter, 1 through 12. You know, it's that beautiful verse about, you know, receive my words and treasure my commandments and search after wisdom, you know. Verse 11 says, discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you. So if you're living in the midst of a culture as a counterculture citizen, you've got to have discernment to what's going on around you, but you've also got to have discretion with regard to timing and dealing delicately. It does not mean going screaming at people on a street corner. I'm sorry, I have a problem with that. Okay, we have this big international festival back in Memphis every year, Memphis in May. And every year there's this guy who will come with a bullhorn and he's telling all these people they're going to hell from the street corner. You know, as there are thousands of the throng are leaving the riverfront from the concert. And one night, Ricky just couldn't take it anymore. He'd been out there every night. And Ricky walked over and he's like, I'm a believer too. He's like, I'd like to know how this is. How many people have you led to the Lord this week? And he shared something with him about his God's kindness leading people to repentance. And the conversation didn't really go anywhere. He just turned and screamed and loud the other direction. But see, he didn't have discretion. He had discernment. A lot of those people were going to hell, and they lived decadently. They couldn't even walk up the cobblestones on Riverside. They're tough if you're not drunk, but if you are drunk, they're dangerous, they're treacherous. And so he saw that wickedness, but he didn't have discretion. God help us to have discretion. Amen? Yes. Proverbs 5, 1 to 2 is another point that I want to bring out about discretion. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. See, I even see us doing this sometimes in for good reason. You know, whether it's we're ministering prophetically and we can't wait to get our word in. And sometimes we miss the word somebody else said because we're so, you know, we had discernment and we just can't reserve the knowledge so that I can receive this. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not rebuking anybody. I'm just saying it even happens for good reasons. But when you're totally aware of your environment and you're not listening to the voice of God and you're working off of something you just know by natural knowledge, then you're going to get yourself in trouble. So what will guard you in that situation is discernment and discretion being married together. Okay? I've been wanting to share that word with you guys for a long time. Now, to what some of the things the Lord's been speaking to me this week that I kind of want to wrap up with. These guys, I'm not going to tell you the stories I'd like to from a different perspective, but I believe if you read the first six chapters of Daniel this week, you're going to see all kinds of things in the story of the lion's den and the fire, okay? But I will tell you this, signs and wonders will always get the attention of the ungodly. These kings had to acknowledge God. And they, even when Darius, the king Darius, was so distraught that he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den, and he knew that he had been tricked, but he couldn't go against the decree, even the ungodly king prophesied to Daniel in the lion's den, the God you serve, Daniel, will preserve you. It even causes the ungodly to turn their heads. But if you will look at these passages, what I really wanted, what's really been on my heart as far as this agitation or this angst is, how did these guys get to this kind of place? You know, they're not just living in a hard environment. They're living in captivity. They're excelling. The Bible says they had a spirit of excellence on them. People would come to them, you know, for wisdom and knowledge. But I just feel like it, you know, I always thought the story was, well, the answer was, because that's how I was kind of raised in church, was you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you set your heart to not be defiled and you just dig in. No, it was already in them, guys. Before that day came, it was already in them. And he gives us a lampstand of influence when we get to that place, though. right? That was the ultimate outcome for these young men. Because they had lived disciples' lives, I don't know what other way to call it, good Jews, right, that loved God and were trying to hear his voice, when they got into a place of captivity and the enemy wanted to use them to exalt to other people, look at these guys, they even follow us, they look like the world. I'm going to be honest with you. Oh boy, I probably need to turn Facebook off. There's some things about the modern worship movement that trouble me, because it looks so much like the culture. It bothers me. Lights, smoke, mirrors, tattoos, $250,000 watches, and, you know, $225 black t-shirts, and they talk about it on their Instagram accounts, and they actually get paid by stores to drop their name. They're called influencers, okay? And I get it. Daniel and I have been having this conversation. I get it. We, for our mission base, are looking for other streams of revenue because giving is just down in a lot of nonprofits, right? And so I get where some of this stuff comes from. But we also have to be cognizant of why we're influencing people and for what we're influencing people, right? If somebody gives you a $250,000 watch and you've been blessed and you love it, then wear it, you know? But if somebody's paying you to wear a $250,000 watch while you're leading worship, okay? And again, I'm trying to be really careful here, as I have my jewelry that I have for sale next door. But it's not $250,000. And Nora made it. It's got good hands on it, right? So I am wanting us to be careful, but I just want you to see that it, do you see how easy it is for the world to get in us? You know, and today this is, you know, it's such a hard word to bring because I'm not trying to heap condemnation on myself, but I am very circumspect about these things. 1 John 2:16-17 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." That's our promise. I also have had this word on my heart, you know, Hebrews 10:12, you know, where it talks about, "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, it's time to seek the Lord, and then he'll come and rain his righteousness on you." A long time ago, when Rick was first saved and he was studying the scriptures, the Lord gave him a song, and we used to sing that song to remind us that it's time. When is it time to break up fallow ground? Fallow ground is ground that was plowed once, but it was not tended to, and it became dirt clods. And so when the rain came, it just ran off. It was just run off of hard ground. But what God is challenging us to do is to break up the fallow ground in our heart. And I will tell you this, Rick is burning for us to revisit our foundations, the very foundations of being disciples and what it means to live a disciple's life. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does it mean, you know, and not just what does it mean, but to be activated in it, not so that we have the church with the best foundation in town, but that so each one of us can turn around and help that new believer understand what a Christian is, understand what it means to be baptized, how to be set free from the bondages that get them, and so that they can do the same thing, right? And we've been laboring for months and months and months. How do we even do that? We can't get people consecutive Sundays in a row. How are we going to get them to be able to do this discipleship thing? So would you pray for us? It's urgent, you guys. And it's not just for us. Our kids. I can't even begin to tell you the stuff our kids ask me to pray about. That they're hearing at school. That's happening in their families. Things that they don't understand. And I'm frightened that some of them are so confused about what's godly and what's not godly. And you guys have not flung wide open the door to your houses and said, "Okay, devil, come in and knock my kids around." I know that. I know you're praying over them. I know that you're believing for them. But we've got to be able to disciple them. I believe that this is the generation that God will make our children spiritual prodigies. Okay? Things that used to take them until they had sowed their wild oats and they had hit their head a few times and they had to go through rehab and then they finally get Jesus. We don't have time for that. We do not have time for that. And our children are too precious to us to allow them to go there. So we've got to be able to equip them to where they get around a King Darius or a Nebuchadnezzar, that they will set their minds to not be defiled. And I don't know what kind of sacrifice it's going to take for us as families and as moms and dads and as grandmas and grandpas and spiritual moms. I don't know what kind of sacrifice it's going to take. But I believe today God is imploring us. Long for me. Just long for me. And I want our children to have encounters with God. But then I want them to have the tools to live it out. I don't just want them to have an encounter with Jesus on a mission trip and then come home and they're thrown back into the mix at school and they don't know what to say to this kid that's got two dads. Or this, you know, they don't know how to, do I love him or do I not love him? Yeah, you love him! Like Jesus, you know? No, you don't have to. If that book's got witchcraft curses in it and it disturbs your spirit, you tell your teacher, I can't read that book. We got to tell kids it's okay to be a counterculture. Okay? And the prophetic word over the last days is that God will turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the children's towards the fathers unless what? If that doesn't happen, what happens? I smite the land with a curse. I just saw Tony Evans, and he was speaking to this African-American leader who was really super powerful, and I'm really sorry I can't remember his name. And he asked him, what's the biggest challenge facing our kids? And he said, unequivocally, it's fatherlessness. It's not drugs, it's not alcohol, it's not culture wars. It is the fact that they don't have a father, but they can have a father. They have a father. Amen? And they can see what the father looks like when you care enough to get in the middle of their business, take their phone away, their game away, make them go to sleep, for goodness sake. You know, I just read a statistic now that while parents are sleeping, kids are awake playing video games and they're going to school like zombies. I was like, oh, yeah, well, that probably is happening. You know, I'm around people all the time that cannot stay awake. They're yawning. They're so exhausted. Long for the Lord. My soul longs for you. Nothing else will do. I just want, and this is me too, guys. I'm not preaching down to you. I want to get there, okay? I've been trying to get this building ready, and it's been hard labor. And, you know, Randy comes down and works, and Angel's been down there. Some of you have been down. Jennifer's been down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But this week I just said, no, I can't. I just can't. I couldn't even come down here. I just had to sit. And I had to put some things in order. And I want to challenge you to do that. Bill, can you hand me that little plastic box to your right? Corey Russell, who's at the upper room, we're going to have worship, you guys. So hang on. And the worship team, y'all can go ahead and come on up. Corey Russell preached that message last Sunday. And he talks about how in the Jewish calendar in September and October that they take an account for things in their lives. They examine the things of their foundations, okay? I want you to knock down your pastor's door to get discipled and to give you a tool for you to use with your children, whatever age they are, okay? Martha is working to try to find a place where we can go away for a weekend. Maybe a Thursday, Friday night, or a Friday night, a Saturday, Saturday night, and at least knock out the first three or four segments. If you've got friends that are new in the Lord or have been struggling with the Lord, we want you to get them there. We're going to probably notify you this week. We got to do something to set some time apart. And it's hard to, and one of the places that we're working with, one of our biggest concerns was our kids, you know. And this one lady that Martha talked to, and Martha was praying for favor before she made these calls. The lady said, oh, we won't charge you anything for children five and under. Just bring them. I was like, Jesus, these people are after my heart. Okay? So I want you to, I want this week, this is what I'd like for you to do, but I'm not going to send out a general message. I'm done with that. Because I get notices back how many of you just delete them and you don't even read them. And I don't need that rejection in my life. So what I'm going to do is, if you are hungry to be hungry, and you want to hear what our brother Corey Russell had to say about God leaving people in a dark place for a few days so that he can show them his resurrection power, and so that you can hear, I'm not kidding you, it will rock you. Daniel, have you listened to it three times, did you say? Four times. Now it's four times he's listened to it, okay? So that's a good endorsement. I want you to listen to it. I want you to watch the documentary with spiritual eyes about Azusa Street. When Melody called me, she said, we're little, but we have so much influence. And so when Irene and I were talking about praying for the ministries that we're networked with or that we cover or that cover us, I sent them all a message on Friday morning early. I said, tell me what we can pray for. We're going to start to be a faithful apostolic hub, and we're going to cover you. We're going to do our job. I typed 8 pages of responses and didn't get them all typed for Friday night. So if you have a heart to be responsible for the ministry that this house influences and that covers this house, and you want to take responsibility for one of those ministries, we will give you the leaders' names, their leaders' names, their children's names, the name of their ministry, things that are issues that are coming up, and you can stand as an intercessor and do the work, the apostolic work God's called us to, part of it. I feel like it starts there. So that's 3 things, that's homework, that you do not have to do. But if you want to do it, you have to request it, because I'm not sending it out to everybody. So I'm going to give you these little slips of paper. Omar can pass them out. And there's ink pens in this box. If you want it, you've either got to give me your phone number to text it to, or your email to email it to. Mark which of the 3 that you want to be involved with, that you want to see. I want you to be inspired again like Melody was when she watched the Azusa Street Revival. Those people were rejected. They had nothing. Nothing. And the thing I want you guys to catch a lot of fire about is that their children, wait till you see that part, what was going on with the kids at Azusa Street. They were not flopped out on the back couch playing video games, I'll tell you that. They were prophesying. They were getting songs of the Lord. I mean, it's amazing, and you're going to love it. The first time people ever played instruments prophetically and got songs of the Lord all came out of that revival long, long, long ago. Why have we let the enemy steal that stuff from us? Let's take it back. And I think it's good to watch something like that to inspire you. And then if you want to be involved with our network, then let me know. So get those things out. And I'm stand up. I'm going to pray over you. And then we're going to enter worship. I've asked Omar and Martha this morning to pray over you prophetically. I believe when God challenges like this, we need to make a commitment, okay, before we leave the building. So you can either pray and make this commitment to the Lord to live as a counterculture. If you want to live as a counterculture in the culture, would you be brave enough to raise your hand? And do you understand there may be a lion's den involved in that? Come on. If you want to live as a counterculture to the culture and to see our children's children, rise up and be strong warriors and mighty warriors for God, I really want this morning for you to make that commitment in your heart. And if you want prophetic prayer, because I've asked Omar and Martha to prepare themselves to pray prophetically into your life if you want to receive that kind of prayer. It doesn't mean you're not anything if you don't. But if you do, I want to make that available. Okay, and I'm going to pray over you. Please continue to pray for Pastor Rick. He'll probably be traveling. He's traveling today back from Alabama to Mississippi, and then from Mississippi to Tennessee tonight. And then he starts a 2-day trek on Tuesday to come home. And he's really anxious to get home, but he is tired. So let's just pray over them. Father, I just come before you now, Lord. I repent for the wacky, crazy road that this message went down, Lord. But I know that you've set in my heart and the hearts of so many people in our church family, God. And you're using things like from Corey Russell, and you're using things like this Azusa Street documentary, and you're challenging us, Lord, to connect ourselves to the people that cover us, that are on our board, the people that we have influence with, that we would be a house that would be responsible for all of those, God, you've given us, from the least little child into the eldest saint. Father, I pray today that you would give us courage. I need courage, Lord. Anybody else need courage? I need courage to live in a counterculture in the midst of the culture. And God, I know as I set my heart to you, you are even now, I can just see him, guys. He's pouring oil over us. We're asking for courage, and he's like, I'm going to give you the tools. I'm going to give you spiritual giftings. I'm going to give you discernment. I'm going to show you how to have discretion. I'm going to teach you how to do it, and I'm going to be with you every step of the way. As soon as you make that step towards him, he begins to run towards us. And so, Father, today I thank you for the witness of these boys. Father, I thank you that you didn't choose the wisest scholars or the kings of Judah, that you chose the next generation of leadership to be lifted up to us as an example of people who can be not defiled by the world, but be in the world. So, Father, today I ask that you bless this people. I ask that you bless all of those that are listening today. And, Father, I ask that even as we saw over the Shafners in Dallas, a dome of isolation to be broken. Push it off of you today, saints. We believe that we are not going to be isolated. We will be connected. We will be the body of Christ. We will be the beautiful feet. We will be the hands that touch and heal and bring into salvation. And beloved, more than anything else today, if you don't know that your salvation is secure, I want you to come down for prayer. If you have not experienced the fullness of your salvation, you're hungry for more. God wants you to have that today. Everything that he paid for, your peace, your healing, your deliverance, the removal of iniquity that has been passed down for generations, your salvation that Jesus paid for, bought it all. Don't leave without any of it today. Do not leave without any of it today. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, our souls long for you. And nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. Father, make us be a people. Help us be a people who are hungry to be hungry and thirsty to be thirsty. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you worship some before you leave and quietly slip out or come down here for prayer? I love you. God bless you. Amen.